A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday afternoon, beautiful day, I was walking past one of my neighbor's houses. Their windows were wide open, and all of a sudden I heard yelling and screaming going on inside. I paused and I listened a little bit, and then I remembered that the Washington football team was playing the Baltimore football team. And by the way, if you take away my mascot and my team, I'm taking away everybody's mascot, okay? And so I was listening to it, and I could tell by the volume and the tone that the Washington team had scored. A few minutes later, as I walked past again, I heard loud noise and yelling. And it was clear by the tone of that noise that the Baltimore football team had scored. And actually, that second was louder and much more enthusiastic, and you could just sense the joy that was going on within that house. You know, we tend to get animated and loud when we get excited, whether for good or for bad. You know, when something is upsetting us, when there's something that is annoying us, we can get loud, we can get agitated. But then if something is joyous and it's causing us happiness, we too can get joyous. And sometimes we can say the exact same thing, but you can tell by the tone that it means something different. Like, oh, look, the Tierneys are here. Oh, look, the Tierneys are here. Big difference. Same words. Well, today we're going to be focusing on the joyous noise, the joyful noise. We're doing that because we're just coming down into Thanksgiving. It's just a few weeks away, and Christmas is around the corner, and people will be gathering in homes. And I don't know about your home, but when we gather into our homes, the volume usually cranks up sometimes, especially as friends come in. You might not have seen one another for a long time, and there's an excitement of greeting one another. Or when people gather around the table and the feast is laid out, there's people saying, oh, is that mashed potatoes? Now, real mashed potatoes, you made the mashed potatoes, right? Left a little skin on them just so they'd be, you know, that kind of dirty mashed potatoes. And cream cheese in it with the butter. Oh, I like that. Yeah. So we start talking about our food, and we become animated about it. Is that sweet potato pie? Oh, no, it's casserole with pecans, right? Oh, look at the size of that turkey. We talk and we are around a table, and usually the table conversation gets louder and louder as we talk. Now, of course, afterwards, there will be some who will try and sleep during this time. But somebody might be watching a football game and cheering will wake that person up, or maybe board games are being played and the noise from there as everybody's excited about the game stirs up more noise and makes it more difficult to sleep. I think usually when we think of the holiday of Thanksgiving, we think of the turkey, we think of the meal, but we don't think of the shouts of joy and the delight that accompany it, the noise that is. And it probably, that wouldn't come to mind when we think of going to worship. Probably very few people this morning across our country woke up and going, it's time to go to church, let's go. Yup, the kids are already in the car, ready to go. We are more quiet and refined. But sometimes I think maybe we should regain the noisy affair of attending. Certainly in the Old Testament, when the people were going up to the temple, it was a noisy thing. They were excited. They were going to gather as a community of faith in the presence of God. So today we begin a three-part series on the subject of what it means to be a thankful people. And it begins with delighting in the Lord. And the scripture that will be our base for these three messages is going to be Psalm 100. And we're going to read that together. So let's stand up. And we'll make a little noise. Let's act like we're a little, it says make a joyful noise. Let's say it joyfully. And if we don't feel joyful, well, we'll become actors this morning. All right, are you ready? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You may be seated. Good job. So what does it mean to be a thankful people? What does it mean to be a thankful person? And when we're looking at this passage, we're just going to kind of look chronologically at it. And basically, it really starts with delighting. It starts with delighting in the Lord, being joyful in the Lord. It says here that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving, to make a joyful noise, enter his courts with praise, give him thanks, bless his name. And in verse 3, it tells us that to know, to delight in the Lord actually begins in knowing him, that we are to know the Lord. And the first thing we need to know, that is, he is God. He's not a God. He's the God, the only God. For when the psalmist wrote this psalm, the people surrounding Israel, they worshiped gods of their own imagination, of their own creativity. Craftsmen took materials such as wood, stone, marble, and they would cast an image in their own images. And these idols looked just like people. Looked like their creators. And here the psalmist reminds us that there is only one true God. And he is the one who creates. Very different from the surrounding area. They created their own gods, but God is the one that created us. He made all that there is. He made us in his image. We did not create him. He created us for himself. And this separates us from the so-called gods of the lands. He created us and he called us to be his people, to be the sheep of his pasture. This was an ancient promise to the people of Israel, but we realize the same promise in Christ, who, according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25, says that Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So this delight happens when we know God, and knowing God happens when we recognize him and have a relationship with him through his Son, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on the cross. It begins when we confess Christ as our Lord and believe that he died, was buried, and rose again for our sins. Allowing the Holy Spirit to come in and to align our lives, our desires, with his will and his word. Helping us know not just things about God, but to actually know God. To know him in a deeply spiritual and personal way. Psalm 100 verse 5 further tells us that we need to know what we need to know about God. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. His goodness stands in direct contrast to the pagan gods that were being worshipped all around them. They saw these pagan gods as being fickle, as being easily angered, as unforgiving, and at any moment that they could throw a lightning bolt down and to destroy them. They did not see idols as fundamentally good. And why did they not see them this way? Because they made them in their image. These idols were echoes of humanity. And the worst of humanity at that. Because they were made in man's image. Sometimes I've talked to people and they seem to have the same view of God. That if I don't do certain things, you know, he's not going to bless me. But if I do A, B, and C, he will bless me. And it's actually kind of keeping score. And I was talking to one guy in the city this week, and I said, oh, yeah, that's exactly how God works. It's a point system. And he went, really? I went, no. No. But we make God into an idol when we talk like that. He is good. Why is he good? Because he has a steadfast love that endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. He is not fickle. He is not easily angry. He is compassionate and reliable. And these are the traits that as people who have been created in his image, people who are called by his name, people who are now the sheep of his pasture, these are the things that we need to start echoing back to our sphere of influence. Because let's just be honest. This week has really revealed a lot of hate and a lot of wrath and a lot of anger. I'm going to let you in on a secret. God did not call any of us in here to add to that. There's enough. The quota has been filled. We are to do something different. But the problem is, we struggle. And why do we struggle? Well, let's take a look at Psalm 37, verses 1 through 11. We struggle because of what this verse is telling us not to do. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like grass and wither like the green herb. I don't know about you, but when it seems like somebody's getting away with something bad, it bugs me. And here the Bible's telling us, don't fret over that. It looks like they're getting away with it. God's got it under control. We need to see the goodness of God and that evildoers don't get away with things forever. He's doing his job. Fretting is not what I'm supposed to do. Instead of fretting, we should trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. So there's the trusting in God, believing that he's going to take care of it, but not just sitting around going, well, I trust him, I trust him, I trust him. But the other aspect of it is be busy, doing good, doing what is right. Dwelling in his presence, being faithful, befriending faithfulness, making sure that we are faithful, that is a part of who we are, because he is faithful. See, we're echoing back his faithfulness. We're echoing back his goodness. Matthew 5, verse 16 says that we are to let our light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. So we are to do good so that others will see the Lord and come to know him. The psalmist goes on and says we are to delight ourselves. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And here's one of those verses that gets taken out of context and says, if you delight yourself in the Lord, you'll get anything you want. Go buy that lottery ticket. It doesn't work that way. Taking delight in the Lord means that our hearts truly find peace and fulfillment in Him, that He is all that we need. Now, this goes back a little bit to our contentment series when we talked about contentment as being able to accept our current circumstances with an untroubled mind, with a mind that's at peace. And where does that peace fall? That peace comes from the Lord. So, taking delight in the Lord means to have a heart and mind that's truly at peace. And if we truly find satisfaction and worth in Christ, Scripture says He'll give us the longings of our hearts, but we need to know that when we are actually dwelling in God and we are delighting in Christ, our delight and God's delights will start paralleling each other. So yes, we'll get these desires of our heart because I have the same desires that Christ has. And again, this goes back to when we were talking about compassions, not to be driven by our passions, but actually making sure our passions are being channeled and following what's important to Christ. Jesus said, "Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things, necessities of life, will be given to you as well." So the priority is seeking the things of God. And he continues on in the psalm and he says this, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." So we're supposed to commit our way to the Lord. And He'll be faithful. He will act. We are echoing back His goodness. We are echoing His faithfulness. And He will be at work in and around us. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proved," Paul's talking about this, "that I," Paul, "may be proved, proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." So first of all, he's telling them that they need to be faithful and blameless as innocent children. No grumbling, no complaining, no disputing. But instead, allow the light that is within you to shine as stars in the sky. And then Paul is saying, and in that I will delight in what God has done for you. That's the proud of, he's talking about, the pride that he takes in them. It's not a selfish pride, but a holy pride. And then the psalmist continues on, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." So again, a distinction between the people who are in the image of God and the people who have created their own gods. When we fret, when we allow ourselves to dwell in anger, when we allow wrath to pour out of us, we are no longer resemble the image of God, but a fallen man. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land." There's blessings, there's promises that will be fulfilled. The things that are happening now and around us are temporary. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in the abundant peace. So delighting in the Lord leads us to knowing Him and trusting Him. It leads us to be out and about and doing good for Him. It allows us not to fret over the evildoer. It allows us not to buy into the anger and to the wrath that's around us. But recognizing that meekness inherits the earth. And that when we delight ourselves in the Lord, there is peace. Even in the midst of the turmoil, there is peace. So to be a thankful people, we need to learn to delight in the Lord. And this Thanksgiving, what I would like us to do is, you know, just kind of a challenge. Take every day and reflect on not just what is coming up in the week, but reflect on what God has already been and how he has been faithful to you. Get a small notepad, get a small journal book. Just write a couple things down every day from now to Thanksgiving of what you're thankful for. And then each day rehearse it and go back through it. A few weeks ago, I was talking to a lady, and she was sharing with me her prayer schedule each day, and I noticed she never took time to reflect on what it was in the past. And I asked her about that. She goes, "Yeah, I never thought about it." So we started rehearsing some things of what God has done in her life, and she was just surprised that there were so many things that she hadn't really thought about. So we need to start thinking about that. We need to discipline our minds to do that, because let's just be really honest, our minds like the drama. Our minds get captivated by things that are only temporary. But the faithfulness of God is enduring from generation to generation. So what are you thankful for? Who are the people around you that you're thankful for? What are the things that God has brought into your life that have made your life so much easier that you're thankful for? What are the opportunities that he has given you in the last week or so to reflect his love and his presence to those around you? And that you can be thankful for those opportunities. Maybe there was a missed opportunity, but you can be thankful that you have learned not to miss that opportunity next time. So in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing. And as we sing, I want us to think about how do we delight ourselves in the Lord. And that is reminding ourselves of all the times he's been faithful to us, and he will continue to be faithful.